strikes me, if I think about the lesson that I want us to consider for just a few minutes this evening, that there are some concepts that it just seems hard to put into the human language, such a depth that we can fully grasp it. One of those would be the love and the grace and the mercy of God for sinners, on one hand. And on the other hand, as we think about the topic we want to think about or look at for just a few minutes this evening, the other would be, or at least another would be, the hatred, the treachery, and the danger that is posed by the devil to our own souls. I want us to look for just a few minutes this evening at, I guess, what we could call the unfolding story of Satan in the Scriptures. It's so important because he is the enemy. He's out for our souls. He's out for our eternal spiritual destruction. It's not an overstatement to say that we are engaged in a real life and death fight. I don't mean, obviously, physically speaking, but I mean spiritually speaking. I mean in the sense that it matters absolutely the most in dealing with those things that are eternal and spiritual in nature, where the difference is either heaven or hell, eternally. And we need to focus our sights on those things that are eternal and those things that are spiritual. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in that context in verses 16 through 18, he says, "This is what keeps my affliction seeming light." He says, "I'm not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen." He says, the things that are seen, they're temporal. But he said, the things that are not seen, he said, they are eternal. And so, as we do battle, and as we consider doing battle against the enemy, against Satan, it's essential that we know some things about the enemy. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I think there are a couple of views of Satan that we need to try to avoid. Satan is not God. Satan is not unlimited in his power. Satan is not unbound in his knowledge and influence. Obviously, he's not eternal. He's not deity. Satan has been overcome by Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. And we can overcome the devil. But on the other hand, and just as importantly, I'm afraid too many underestimate the influence and the power of Satan in their own lives. Satan's not some kind of Marvel comic book character. You know, the character that perhaps comes to our mind when we think of Satan, we probably are all picturing about the same thing right now. Sort of a strange-looking little character in a tight red suit with a pointy tail and horns and, you know, sort of a, if I said a dishonest John mustache, most of you wouldn't know what I was talking about, would you? But you know, it's a strange-looking little character. It's not a Looney Tune sort of cartoon creature. And I think that's, you know, I think it would be fine with Satan to be pictured that way in our own life. It's kind of a joke. It's something we can sort of slough off and not be too concerned about. The lesson we're going to look at this evening has to do with what the Bible says about Satan. There's what we don't know, there's some things that we do know, but there's quite a bit that is revealed. And there's, I think as we look at it from the Old through the New Testament, there's a pretty consecutive account of Satan that unfolds in the Scriptures. I think we can learn some things by way of some things that are implied to us, some things that we can infer about the origin of Satan, the fall of Satan. Obviously some things about the nature of Satan, some things about the motives of Satan. And it helps us in our own spiritual battle, our own spiritual struggles, to know these things and to have the assurance that we can overcome through the power of Christ, who has already overcome Satan by his death and his burial and his resurrection. Let's talk for just a few moments about the origin of Satan. Ask the question, where does Satan come from? How would you begin to answer that question? And I think it's pretty clear that there's no specific passage that says, now here is the beginning of Satan. Here's the origin of Satan. Here is where the devil has come from. But I think there's some inferences that we can draw from some things that we learn in the Scriptures about the beginning and about creation. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 and other places that all things were created by God. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, we're told there concerning Jesus and his exalted preeminent position that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then the writer says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so we see Jesus Christ and active in the creation of all things, God the Father active in the creation of all things in Genesis chapter 1. And so we can understand that Satan is being something other than deity. Satan is not God. That Satan is a created being. He's not eternal. And when we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after the creation is described there in that first chapter, everything there that God created is described as being good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we can infer some things here. That all things were created by God through Christ, including spiritual entities there in Colossians 1 in verses 15 and 16. Satan is a created being, created to be good because the nature of God's creation reflects his own nature, and that is that it was good. I better catch up here on my PowerPoint just a little bit. So I needed to send me a signal there. But anyway, as we think about this question, where did Satan come from? At some point, obviously, Satan fell from this created position of being good. Satan chose to rebel. I mean, there's some scriptures that we can look at that can give us some indicators as to what was involved in that, at least to some degree. Interesting here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about the qualifications of elders. And one of those is that the person who is to become an elder is not to be a novice, not to be relatively new to being a Christian. And gives the reason here in the latter part of that verse. It says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There are those who think that the reference here has to do with one of the things that brought about the fall of Satan. Here Satan was lifted up with pride. Satan perhaps wanted to be like God, a godlike creature, rebelled against God. So the scriptures tell us of angels who sinned and angels who fell. Jude verse 6 speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Obviously, all of the angels were created as good spiritual entities, but there were those who chose to leave that realm, to become evil, and to depart from their first estate, as the writer here says. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says something very similarly. When it says, for God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And we look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And I think what we can infer here at least is this. That Satan and his angels who are grouped together here in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Where we see the Savior saying to those who are lost, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan and his angels were originally good spiritual beings who rebelled against God. Let's talk about the meaning of this word Satan. Obviously, there are a number of terms and names by which the devil is called. We've singled out this particular one that we're looking at this evening as we kind of trace the progression of the devil's story through the scriptures. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to be there in a few minutes this evening, speaks of Satan and the devil and the old dragon and the serpent and a number of different names by which Satan is referred to. But the word Satan that we're talking about this evening, it actually is a common Hebrew word. Every time we find the word that's translated Satan in the Old Testament, or maybe I should say every time we find the word is sometimes translated Satan, it's not always translated Satan. It has to do with the meaning of an adversary or an opponent. And obviously it takes on a very special, specific significance when it comes to the devil, when it comes to this particular character that we're talking about this evening. But there are some other occurrences of the word that I think illustrate this. For example, in Numbers 22, in verse 22 and 32, you remember there that Balaam wants the reward of cursing the Israelites. It is offered by Balak of Moab. And there's an angel of the Lord that withstands Balaam. And the word used there is the same word that is translated as Satan when referring to the devil. 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4. we find here that David is with the Philistines at this point in time. And actually, he's lining up to go to battle with them. And they become concerned about that. And some of them are saying, well, what if he chooses to become our adversary? The word adversary, the same word translated Satan. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and there verse 22. Remember when Absalom tried to usurp the throne, and you have this scene where David is leaving Jerusalem, and there's this Benjamite by the name of Shimei, and as David is leaving the city of Jerusalem, Shimei is cursing him, and he's throwing rocks at him, and he's throwing dirt at him. And then, of course, Absalom is slain, and David is able to return back to the city of Jerusalem as the rightful king. And Shimei the Benjamite comes before him and says, hey, you know, I'm like the first one to come greet you. Please don't hold this against me, and so on. And we find there the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, David's top general, so to speak, say, let's go ahead and take him out right now. You know, you don't treat the king like that man did. And David addresses the sons of Zeruiah there as adversaries at that point. Solomon had an adversary by the name of Hadad the Edomite. Said all of that to make the point that the word is not always translated Satan, but it has the meaning of adversary or opponent. But it becomes one particular adversary, one that we're talking about this evening. In fact, every time that the word is translated Satan in all but one, it has the article the in front of it. The adversary, the opponent, is the devil. The only time that it doesn't is 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, where Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And so it emphasizes the singular nature of our opponent, of our adversary. And he's a constant adversary, an adversary of God, and obviously an adversary of human beings as well. Let's think just for a few moments about some things that we learn about Satan in the Old Testament. And obviously Satan first appears on the scene as we think of a progression there in Genesis chapter 3. Obviously sometime between the creation, his creation, and Genesis chapter 3, Satan has fallen from a state of being good. And in Genesis, the second chapter, you recall, God gives to Adam a commandment. He gives Adam some work to do. He gives him responsibility. And he gives him this commandment. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the one that's in the middle of the garden. He said, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then we see the institution of marriage there in the latter part of chapter 2. And sometimes we make this point. At the end of chapter 1, everything is very good. At the end of chapter 2, everything is very good with Adam and Eve. And at the end of chapter 3, everything is very bad. It's all changed. And the difference is the devil, the difference is Satan, who comes on the scene, who plays the role as the tempter that he is, and Adam and Eve have sinned. We'll go into detail about the nature of Satan's temptation there, other than to make some familiar points. Satan, first of all, denigrates the Word of God. He says, in essence, isn't God trying to limit what you can do? God's trying to limit your freedom. He's really trying to restrict you. When the truth is, God had given them great freedom. You can eat of every tree except one. And then Eve understands the commandment and says, in the day that we eat of it, we'll surely die. And then the devil simply denies what God has said. Says, you'll not surely die. And then he denigrates the character of God. God doesn't want you to become like him, is what he says. All of that takes place before we get to the fact that she sees the fruit, that it's good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She eats, she gives to Adam, and he eats, and everything changes from that point on. Sin has been introduced into the world. They separate themselves from God. And we won't go through the ensuing conversation that takes place there. Where are you? They're trying to hide from God. And then God begins to pronounce judgments on Satan, and then on the woman, and then on Adam. And our focus here has to do with the judgment that is pronounced on the serpent. In verse 15, going back to verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then 15, the verse that we probably remember the most from this particular section here. God goes on and he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his appeal. And so God is saying here, I'm going to put antagonism, I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it is going to bruise your head. And in the process, you're going to bruise his heel. And now that we understand this. We understand that this takes place, this fulfills this bruising or crushing or subduing here, the devil, subduing Satan, is fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross. Thousands of years later. You thought about the fact before that here's the judgment that is pronounced, but it's not going to be fulfilled until some 4,000 or so years later when Jesus dies on the cross and he's buried and he's resurrected. And so then we see that death is overcome. And a remedy, and really would have been better to put thee there. The remedy for sin is provided in the blood that he shed on the cross. But this judgment that God pronounces here, it's not till a later time. It's not during the period of the Old Testament, and it's not again till the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, here we see God working out his plan of redemption, working out his purposes to bring the Savior into the world, and to have a people for himself who are tried in the fire, as we might say, the crucible of trials and temptations. I thought about the picture that's presented of Satan in the Old Testament, and I know that you have. We have this unusual scene, I guess we could call it, in the book of Job. And it seems that in the Old Testament, we see Satan and we see evil entities set forth in a heavenly realm. I don't know that I understand all about that, and I wouldn't say that I do. I think perhaps one aspect of that is this. It helps us to understand the position from which Satan fell when he was overcome through the death, burial, and resurrection by Jesus Christ, when his head was crushed, bruised in that process. But for example, in Job chapter 1, we have this scene that begins the discussion of the character of Job. And Job chapter 1 and verse 6 says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here we have in some kind of heavenly realm, I think the sons of God there, I think that is speaking of the angels, and along with these angels, here's Satan, they're presenting themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And then the conversation ensues that leads to the suffering of Job. And a very similar thing takes place in the second chapter there in verse 1. You might remember over in the minor prophet Zechariah. Here we have a scene where the prophet has a vision in the third chapter and he sees a high priest in the presence of God. And standing, we're told, at his right hand is Satan to resist him. An interesting scene there. And so the Old Testament, at least in a couple of scenes here, presents Satan in some sort of heavenly realm. In this vision, in the scene that we see in the book of Job, and even, and we won't go into detail on this, but we see in 1 Kings chapter 22, there in verses 19 through 22, that among the heavenly hosts that are appearing on the right and left hand of God, is this spirit that says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Baal. Again, I'm not going to act like I know all about what these things here presenting, but I think perhaps it helps us to understand something about the fall of Satan. Satan being cast down by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we get to some scenes of Satan in the New Testament, we see confrontations that he has with Christ. We see confrontations that he has with Christ, not only in the temptations that we see presented in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, there in verses 1 through 11, and in parallel accounts in Mark and in Luke, but we see Jesus in confrontation with Satan when he's casting out demons and he's winning every one of these battles. He's winning every one of these confrontations. Going back to the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, here we find three temptations that Satan sets forth before Jesus. Verse 3 of Matthew 4, Thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then there's the temptation to cast yourself down to the temple. The devil quotes and takes Scripture out of context, and Jesus accurately responds with Scripture. And then the temptation that Satan puts before him in verse 10, verses 8 and 9, and then answered by Jesus in verse 10, Fall down and worship me. Jesus answers. He resists Satan's temptation every time. He lives a sinless life, and he answers with the Word of God. And over again, we see Jesus casting out demons among the miracles that he's performing. And I think we see why that is, why that's emphasized in the gospel accounts. As we see him casting out a demon in Matthew chapter 12, beginning there in verse 22, there's a person who's possessed and they're blind and they're dumb, and Jesus heals this person. The demon is cast out, and the people are amazed, and the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus said, well, if Satan is casting out demons himself, then he has a divided house, and his kingdom isn't going to stand. But then he goes on and says in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. The casting out of demons here by Jesus is indicative of the fact that his power exceeds Satan, that he's binding the strong man. Satan is going to be overcome, and his, that is Jesus' kingdom, is going to be established. You remember when Jesus sent the 70 out to preach the gospel? We read about that in Luke chapter 10. And they returned, and they're rejoicing over the miracles that they've been able to perform. And verse 17 of Luke chapter 10 tells us this. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But verse 18 is our focus right here. As we see, they're rejoicing. They're able to cast out demons. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven. And then right up and next to the betrayal of Christ and obviously his death and burial, his resurrection from the dead in John chapter 12, beginning there in verse 31 and going through about verse 33, after the Father had addressed the Son from heaven. And we see Jesus speaking again in verse 31. It says, now Jesus speaking said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I think we've got to take our minds all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, where there God in the Garden of Eden said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, that is, crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signify by what death he should die. And notice the connection here between the casting out, as Jesus says, the prince of this world in verse 31, and his being lifted up and dying on the cross. Those two are directly connected. Satan was cast out when Jesus was crucified, when he died, was buried, and arose from the dead. Jesus defeated the power of Satan. I want us to go to the text in the book of Revelation. That is Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we're not going to spend a great deal of time trying to go into details here, but I want us to notice, I think we can in sort of a summary fashion, some things that take place beginning, well, really throughout the course of the chapter. You might remember from our Revelation study a couple of years ago or so that Revelation chapter 12 is, I think, really the pivotal chapter in the book of Revelation. And what we find being pictured in the first six verses is the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, at his birth, and then his ascension and his coronation as he goes back to heaven. Verse 1, beginning in Revelation 12, says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We can picture some historical events that show that the devil is trying to destroy the Son of God, who's coming into this world, who's born into this world. But it says in verses 5 and 6, "And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron." And in this chapter, it doesn't talk about the life and teaching and miracles of Jesus and so on. It simply goes straight to His ascension to heaven. And it says, "And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here's a picture of what's happening on earth, so to speak. What's happening behind the scene in heaven that corresponds to this? It says in verse 7, and reading down through about verse 12 or so. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And then verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Lord of the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And so Satan is defeated in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And what are the results that we see here? The kingdom of Christ has come. God's people overcome by the blood of Jesus, by the word of God, because they love not their lives unto the death, and Satan is angry. As we go on and look at verse 12 and then verse 17, we see that he pursues and he seeks to persecute the people of God. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And that includes you and I. That includes the fact that Satan is seeking to make war with us today. Let's go to the text that was read at the outset this evening. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. It's interesting to notice here that the same kind of language is used in that particular verse, in that text, that was used way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3 and verse 15 again, God has said to the serpent, "And I'll put enmity," that is hostility, antagonism, he says, "between thee and the woman." And then he says, "And between thy seed and her seed." That is, there would be those who, there's a plurality that is used here, the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon, those who seek to follow God's way and those who seek to follow the path of Satan. But he goes on then, he goes back to a singular and says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We read from Romans 16 in verse 20 a few minutes ago, as Greg read. And the verse said, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." As Satan battles against us, there is still a sense that Satan is bruised under our feet. When we overcome, when we triumph over him in different ways. And I want us to notice the context here as we close this evening in this particular chapter. Romans chapter 16 again, going back in the context begins at least back in verse 17. The verse we may be most familiar with in Romans 16, maybe the 16th verse. But here's some verses we need to be very familiar with as well. And it's the idea of Satan being bruised under our feet. And Paul says he should be bruised shortly under your feet. Let's go back to verse 17 and read again. Paul writes and says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, that I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He says, as you triumph, as you are victorious over the temptations, over the efforts that Satan makes to take you down, he said, God will bruise him, will crush him under your feet. Well, what are some things that we can see? And just briefly in this context, he's emphasizing peace in this context. In fact, he's speaking of God as the God of peace. And he's talking about those who create divisions through their false teaching. When we seek peace, and when we seek to make peace and make peace, and Satan is being bruised under our feet, we're overcoming the kind of work that he seeks to do. We see Paul talking about the nature of false teachers there in verses 17 and 18. When false teachers are exposed, when they're identified, they're the servants of Satan. They're the ministers of Satan. And Satan is being bruised under our feet. When we overcome temptation by the power of God, James chapter 4, there are verses 7 and 8. Here we find James as he talks here. By the way, we can go back and we can pick this up. When the writer, Paul, says here, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Know what's right. Be wise concerning what is right. And don't be active. Don't participate in that which is evil. The writer James tells us in the 4th chapter in verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I want to make this point as well. The writer speaks of our being obedient here in this particular context in Romans chapter 16. Go back to Romans, the 16th chapter. If you'll move down with me in that particular chapter, to verse 19. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Obedience in serving God as a faithful child of God. And obedience when one is baptized into the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To have the forgiveness of sins and to begin to walk in a new life. Satan is bruised. He's crushed under our feet. I want to make one more statement. It's not on the chart, but somebody said, well, what's going to be the end of Satan? The Bible tells us that as well. In fact, we know more specifically about the end of Satan than we do about the origin, the beginning of Satan. Revelation chapter 20, beginning there in verse 10. Writer here says, and the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the thing that ought to give us such serious pause there is the fact that those who are lost, who are separated from God eternally, are going to be there as well. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, one place that makes that point. The writer says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The writer in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the apostle Paul said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly, or under your feet shortly. By the power of God, which was exhibited so clearly when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we share in his defeat of Satan when we triumph over temptations, the trials that come our way, when we overcome sin in this context here and other contexts, when we overcome false teaching, when we're obedient to God, God is bruising Satan under our feet. Maybe somebody here this evening that's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has already overcome the devil. He's provided by his blood, the means whereby we can overcome the devil. The way that we do that is by obedience to his word, being baptized for the remission of sin as a penitent believer. And then striving to live a faithful life, overcoming steadfastly, enduring trials and temptations that come our way. Maybe you're here tonight and you recognize that you stand in need or subject to the gospel invitation of Christ. Won't you come this evening as we sing the song that's been selected?